Every book in Scripture has something that is usually quite characteristic about it. And so our opening Scripture tonight from the book of Job is kind of characteristic of the book of Job. The way that it has become a classic in Western literature for this reflection upon suffering, this attempt to really deal with this heartfelt issue of how do you cope? How do you deal with pain, with sickness, with suffering in your life? When we look at the Gospels, equally, each of them have a distinctive mark, a way that they tell the story of Jesus. In John, you have these long, extended monologues, these senses of Jesus wanting to teach the people. In the Gospel of Matthew, there are these five major sections where Jesus is the new Moses, the new teacher, the one who presents this new experience of what it is for the kingdom of God to break into human reality. The Gospel of Luke is often characterized by the prayerfulness and the parables that Jesus tells. Well, this year we're reading through the Gospel of Mark. So what is it about Mark that really marks it or sets it apart from the other Gospels? Well, it's often understood that one of the characteristics of Mark is a particular language and style that he uses. For example, he loves to use the word in Greek, the word euthos. Epsilon, upsilon, theta, upsilon, sigma. Or in English, it would be E-U-T-H-U-S, euthos. It appears across all of the New Testament 72 times. But 42 of those are in the Gospel of Mark. And here in this first chapter, he uses it no less than 8 times. It's the word that we would translate into English as immediately, straight away, soon. He would this sense of one thing going straight into another. So like today, for example, I imagine that if you spoke to one of the children that has just left for children's liturgy and said, you know, what did you get up to today? Well, I'm sure that there were lots of things that they did because they had the first chance to get outside and play in the sunshine for so long. So I'm sure they just did one thing and then they just went straight and did another thing. And if they were telling you that, it'd be like, and I did this, and then I did this, and then I did this. Well, in Mark's Gospel, you get this sense of Jesus, just this impulse to move, this sense of urgency, this rushing from one thing to another. It began back at the start of this chapter when, after he was baptized, the Spirit rushed onto Jesus and drove him immediately out into the desert. So this sense of this impulse of the Spirit of God being in the very heart and center of Jesus' ministry. And then as he begins his ministry and he goes along the beach and he sees two brothers, and what does he do? He immediately calls to them and they immediately leave all that they have and follow him, Simon and Andrew. And then he comes to two more brothers, and to James and John, and immediately he calls them. It's this sense of an urgency, this breathless quality that lies at the heart of this Gospel of Mark. That Mark wants us to understand the impact that the ministry of Jesus had on the people whose lives he touched. Not just his teaching. Last week we had that very strong sense of the teaching authority of Jesus as he went to Capernaum and began to teach. Unlike the scribes and the Pharisees, he taught with authority. He spoke and things happened. He spoke and demons would flee from the people that had been held captive by these demons. Again, tonight in the Gospel, we have this powerful image of the healing ministry of Jesus. As he goes from the synagogue, immediately he goes to another house, to the house of Simon. And they pull him aside immediately, we're told, euthos again, to say, look, Simon's mother-in-law is sick. And clearly from the Greek text, we get the sense that it's not just like a man flu. It's a real serious fever. It's something that is life-threatening. And so Jesus goes straight away and grabs her by the hand and raises her up. This sense of resurrection, this sense of new life that comes through the ministry of Jesus. And why does he heal? Why does he restore? We get this beautiful insight here in this scene. Because Simon's mother-in-law begins then to serve. The purpose of healing, the purpose of restoration, is that we might be restored to what our mission and calling is. Our mission to share in the very heart of God, to share in the very life of God, to share the love that God has poured into our own hearts, and to do that work. And so to begin to serve, to begin to be about the work of God in the world. And then, as evening falls, it's the Sabbath. So people can't travel until the evening marks the end of the Sabbath. And so as soon as the Sabbath ends, then the crowds begin to rush upon Jesus. And he spends all night then serving them, curing them, bringing new life, healing, and hope as the kingdom of heaven breaks into the human lives of these people. Then we're told, in this breathless, full, exhausting kind of day, that the next morning, Jesus gets up. But it's not just the first thing. We're told it's long before dawn. He goes to find a lonely place to be with the Father and pray. This impulse that drives Jesus to busyness, to activity, also sometimes drives him regularly to prayer. To this solitude, to this being alone with the Father, being able to be rekindled, being able to find all that inner strength that humanly he needed to go about this mission and ministry. Then we're told that Simon and the other disciples came to him and they said, look, there's this huge crowd of people that have come and they're wanting more. They're wanting more healing, they're wanting more teaching, they're wanting more ministry that only Jesus is able to offer. And so they come pressing around him. And I think this is one of the fascinating lines and images that we get in the ministry of Jesus. Because even though he knows the need of this people, even though he knows that they need his healing, he doesn't stay there to offer that healing. What does he say? No. I need to keep moving. I need to go to be where God has called me to be. Presumably, as he's gone away in that solitude and prayed, he's had a sense, he's had a word, he's had a new insight as to what his ministry is meant to be about. I mean, how often are we driven by this sense of the work that we think needs to be done? How often do we just get caught up in so many good things? And yet maybe God is saying, no, no, no. I know that there's a need for that. But I want you to leave that aside and go somewhere else. I want you to go to another place. I want you to find what your life and ministry is about over here. Even though that's a good thing, even though that's a good work, sometimes God will come and say, no, I need you to go somewhere else. This sense of the Spirit that drives Jesus, that calls him, that motivates him to do these amazing, wonderful miracles, these mighty works of God. Sometimes that same Spirit will call us to prayer. Sometimes that same Spirit will call us to say no to something good that is in our life in order that we can choose something else, in order that we can experience the fullness of what God has planned for us. This Sunday, as we gather in this place, as we gather as God's people, as we allow the Spirit of God to call us, to gather us, what is the one thing that the Lord is inviting us to do? What is the one good work that God wants us to do? What will the Spirit of God drive us out to do? What will He call us into? What fullness of life? What area of healing do we need in our life? What area of suffering is there that's preventing us, like the mother-in-law of Simon Peter? What's preventing her from doing this work of service? What is it that God needs to do this healing work in us? Maybe that's an inner healing. Maybe that's something that God is wanting to work on deep inside us. Maybe there's something that we've been praying about for so long now, and we're just getting so frustrated because it doesn't seem like God is answering our prayers. I read during the week a quote from C.S. Lewis that I thought was just brilliant. He said that one of the things that we will spend eternity doing is thanking and rejoicing in God for all the prayers that He didn't answer. Because sometimes if we had the prayers that we've prayed and we've thought that, yes, God should answer them in this way, and if He did answer them in that way, it would have just been completely wrong for us and completely wrecked our lives. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God won't heal us in the way that we want to be healed, so that He prepares us for another mission, so that He can call us to do the one thing that He's inviting us to do. Let's take time to ponder that. Let's take time during this week to really seek the Lord, to spend time in prayer, and to say, God, what is the one thing that You invite me to do, that Your Spirit is with me, driving me to do, so that I can fulfill Your plan for my life?